At the beginning of Luke chapter 15, I hope you noticed there was one criticism. And the parables that follow, and I read two, are Jesus' response to a criticism. The criticism is found in the first verse of Luke chapter 15. This man receives sinners and eats with them. This isn't the only occasion. In fact, this happens a few times where people come to the Lord Jesus Christ and speak to him, sometimes with a question, other times with a criticism. And it's as a result of the criticism that we get new teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever noticed that? One of the more obvious examples of that is when the disciples came to Jesus and asked Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." And as a result of that question, we get the answer from our Lord Jesus. When you pray, say, "Our Father in heaven," and what we said earlier on. And so even the Lord's Prayer, that beautiful prayer we have, as a result of a question, and Jesus responds. On this occasion, there is a criticism, a heavy criticism, and Jesus responds with what you see in the rest of Luke 15 in red in my Bible, which is Jesus' extensive teaching. How precious and how gracious and kind the Lord is that he responds in this way. The situation is quite graphic as well. At the beginning of this chapter, I think very often when we come to this chapter, we tend to focus on the parables and not understand the setting. And the setting is significant because we've got this picture that, first of all, it's a very moving scene, that Jesus is speaking to a group, maybe a large group. And in our text it says to us, "Then the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus to hear him." And actually in our Bible it says all the tax collectors and all the sinners drew near to speak to Jesus to hear him. And it's a remarkable scene that are surrounding Jesus are this crowd who want to listen. That's not always the case. And the ones who want to listen to him are the tax collectors and the sinners. But they're not the only people there, because we also notice that we don't know how many, but there are scribes and there are Pharisees there as well. But it's a massive contrast, because the presence of the scribes and the Pharisees there is different. The reason for their presence is different for the reason for the presence of these tax collectors and sinners. Those scribes and Pharisees who were assembling, they had no desire to come seek to gain from Jesus, to listen to Jesus. They were going to listen, but the reasons that they were listening was that they were there to criticize Jesus. And we read in this passage at the beginning that unlike those others who came to hear him, this morning you've come to hear the word of God. I trust you haven't come to murmur and to complain against the word of God. Well, those Pharisees and scribes came and they murmured and they complained against Jesus. They were unhappy with him. And they were unhappy with him on this occasion specifically because he was speaking to these tax collectors and sinners. It's a massive contrast. On the one side, we seem to have a large group of people who have a hunger and an appetite to speak to Jesus and to hear Jesus. And on the other side, you've got a group who I can only put who have an inner hatred and a desire to destroy him. The hungry come to Jesus. On the other side, there are those who hate him. And it is a tragedy to say that the religious leaders, those who knew the scriptures very, very well, were the ones who despised him and hated him. Now, as we come to Luke chapter 15, this chapter is in the middle of a massive section of Jesus' teaching. And if you've got a Bible in red, this is one part of the Gospels where you see chapter after chapter of Jesus speaking and teaching. And then interspersed with Jesus' teaching and speaking, you get various descriptions by Luke of the setting where you find there again and again are the religious leaders planning, plotting and scheming. And I'll just read to you briefly two examples of this. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 53, we find, "And as Jesus said these things, the scribes and the Pharisees began to assail him vehemently and to cross-examine him about many things, lying in wait for him and seeking to catch him in something that he might say, that they might accuse him." And then we have more teaching from Jesus. And then if we progress through, you find Jesus a little later now, Luke chapter 14, and it comes back again, the beginning of chapter 14. "Now it happened as Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees." Jesus actually went into his home to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. "And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus answering spoke to the lawyers and the Pharisees saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' But they kept silent." And the background is that they were scheming, they were plotting, and they had a heart which was hard against the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not receive and they would not hear. I want to say to you this morning, if that is you this morning, then pray God softens your heart. You do not want to be in a position where you are fighting against the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the despised people, they flock to come to Jesus. They delight to hear Jesus. And Jesus delights to speak to them. And the criticism that he makes of them, he doesn't just speak to them. He receives them. He welcomes them. And he sits down and he eats with them. That's a very significant sign of friendship and fellowship. If I invite you to my home and you come to my home, that is a sign of fellowship, of friendship between us. Jesus sits down and he eats with them. And that's what these despised people are doing. And that's what sinners do if they know they're sinners. They flock to Jesus. They do want to run to him. They take great delight in him. They want to be with him. Until recently, there was a sign we were talking about this morning outside the church. You notice every few months we've been changing the sign, and I think it was the red sign that was up for some time, which declared that message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Not good people, sinners. We had that up on the window of the church for some weeks. There's a beautiful new sign on the church now, and it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This passage we're looking at this morning, where we see the rejection of sinners by the Pharisees, draws out in Jesus three precious parables. And I want to look at the first two with you. Please note that Jesus shows us here in these parables his particular interest in sinners. Particularly interested in their salvation. In Luke chapter 15, we have the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Lost, lost, lost. That's the message in Luke chapter 15. The parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. If you are conscious of your sinfulness before God, and as you get older, and you reflect more upon the ways that you've been, the things that you have done, and the teachings of Scripture that you have heard, there has to be in your heart and your mind an awareness of the things that you ought not to have done and the things that you have left undone that you should have done. And if we reflect on the nature of our hearts and we're honest with ourselves, we would have to confess that we are sinful people. And yet this chapter in Luke 15 has been a great and is a great comfort for sinners. That's the beauty of this chapter. This chapter is a chapter of comfort to sinners. Because Jesus was criticized with spending time with sinners and receiving sinners and eating with sinners. And if you're thinking, well, will he receive me because I'm a sinner? Well, Luke chapter 15 is saying, yes, he will. And yes, he does. We learn from these parables many things. They are profound parables, but one fundamental lesson is that Jesus is a friend of sinners. Jesus is a friend of sinners. And he will not turn away the man who diligently seeks him. Jesus receives sinners. He forgives sinners. He welcomes repentant sinners. He takes sinners and he makes them his children and part of his people forever. That is a great comfort to a man who's burdened by his sin. Anybody who's read Pilgrim's Progress knows this great battle and the great victory which is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, secondly, the response of Jesus. Jesus spoke this parable and is actually addressed, surprisingly, not to the tax collectors and the sinners. It says in verse 3, so Jesus spoke this parable to them. And the them here is the scribes and Pharisees. In God's mercy and kindness, in Jesus' kindness, he's actually speaking to the very people who are mumbling and shaking their fists at him. You wonder about the tax collectors and sinners because they came to hear Jesus' ministry and word and they received it in this teaching. But actually, his eye and his mind is to speak to the scribes and Pharisees also. Perhaps in their minds are these words that Jesus, or may he needed to hear these words that Jesus spoke in another place. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And when you think about these Pharisees, you ask, well, how were they thinking? What were they thinking? Well, they were thinking that they were the righteous people, the holy people. And Jesus really should be speaking to us and giving us his time, shouldn't he? Not spending time with them. And he should be honouring and respecting us, and we could have some great discussions together. What's he doing with these bad people? What kind of prophet is he? What kind of rabbi is he? Tax collectors. Nasty people. I think in our language we call them scumbags, the people you don't want to be seen with. The low, the people we kind of walk on the other way from. They're not our kind of people. Rogues, probably. Yeah. Liars, thieves, perhaps. People you wouldn't trust. Yeah, they were probably there as well. People of low reputation. People who are known to be sinful. Publicans, public sinners. I mean, tax collectors. They were Jews working for the Romans, taking money off the Jews to give to the Romans. They were traitors. What was Jesus speaking to them for? Why would the Pharisees would be thinking, we wouldn't pollute ourselves by spending time speaking with them. We separate ourselves from those kinds of sinners. But Jesus associates with them and sits with them and speaks with them. But he doesn't participate in their sin. He doesn't sin with them, but he speaks with them. And he teaches them. And he welcomes them. And he doesn't push them away. And the purpose of these parables Jesus is making a strong demonstration in these parables of the heart reason for why he has come. He came for the very people that the Pharisees despised. Sinful people. And yet Jesus speaks these parables to the Pharisees. Because underneath these parables, Jesus is also saying, I came for you as well. These parables are to teach you, Pharisees. It's a wonder of Jesus' grace that he has a heart for the Pharisees as well as the heart for the sinners who are there before him. There's one other context here I need to mention to you this morning, and that is where Jesus is in his ministry. One of the standout verses in the Gospel of Luke is found in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. And it's dominating the ministry of Jesus, because his teaching at this time is at a particular time. And we read these words in Luke chapter 9:51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. I want you to understand that this preaching and these parables are spoken at a time as his mind and his heart is about the steps leading to Jerusalem, to the cross. Everything on Jesus's, route one for Jesus is go to Jerusalem. Why? His mind is on the cross and doing the work that the Father has given him to do. That is the urgent matter before him. We read in Luke 9, in the following verses, these words which show it. And Jesus sent messengers before his face, and as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, just as Elijah did? They wouldn't listen to Jesus' ministry, and listen to Jesus' response. He turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And there is the heart of the Lord Jesus. And I tell you, all this teaching, the context here, is that Jesus' mission, which is to save sinners. The salvation of sinners is on his heart and his mind, and is the explanation of all that he says and all he's doing at this time. This is the work that the Father has given him to do. And I tell you, these parables reveal his heart as he approaches the cross of suffering. Well, let us look at this briefly. The first parable, or the first part of a bigger parable, perhaps there are three if you want to think of it that way. The first part, we've got this parable of the lost sheep. And in your service sheet this morning, you'll probably notice I put an image there, a picture. And I must say to you, I find when I visit some Fagans very often, I'm quite stimulated by things that I see there which have strong biblical resonance. And if you go to some Fagans museum and you go into the gallery where there's a record of Welsh farmers, and you can listen to them lay what they were doing and describing their work on the fields in the 1940s and 50s, and how they worked as families, husbands with wives, and communities. Quite it was a beautiful gallery and exhibition. But on the wall, you will find this picture. And it struck me when I saw it. When I saw it, I took a picture of it, and I printed the picture there in the sheet. It was a long time ago I saw it. But as soon as I saw it, my mind went to Luke 15. And there is a Welsh farmer here. And you'll see him with that sheep on his shoulders. And it's not a great printout on this sheet, but if you go and see the original and you see it, you'll see this farmer. He's got four layers of clothing on him. He's surrounded by the snow. And on his shoulders, he's holding fast to that sheep. Yeah. And that's a happy shepherd. That's a happy shepherd. He's gone out and he's retrieved that sheep. And you look at that picture, the strong is carrying the weak. And the strong is holding that sheep fast. And that farmer's gone out to carry and lift that sheep. He's left his house. I told you, the snow is all on the ground. And he's restoring that sheep back to the other sheep in the fold. You know, if you go and listen and observe shepherds, their lives are constant. They're hard. They don't take time off because they have to look after the sheep. They sleep with the sheep. They live with the sheep. Their eyes are on the sheep. They care for the sheep. Their life is looking after the sheep. Well, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus speaks about this shepherd who has 100 sheep and he loses one. And that shepherd goes, and you know how Jesus explains. But he seeks and he perseveres until he finds. And he rescues. And then there's a picture of great rejoicing in that shepherd as he's found his sheep. And he carries that sheep back. And he restores the sheep. He invites his neighbours to come and rejoice with him. Could that sheep care for himself? No. Does that sheep even know he's in danger? Probably not. But the shepherd does. And the shepherd goes. And that sheep is a very blessed and cared for sheep. But Jesus is not speaking and teaching us about how to look after animals and sheep. This parable is speaking about Jesus and is speaking about us. He's speaking about himself. He is that shepherd. And we are the needy sheep. Jesus says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That is an explanation of how Jesus thinks of himself and how Jesus thinks of his people. How he thinks of you. The second parable we have here is a lost coin. Now this is another picture of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But this time we meet a woman. And what she lost? Well, she's lost one of her 10 coins. And what does she do? Well, according to the text, she starts to light a lamp. She sweeps the house. What does that tell you? She doesn't want to miss that coin. She lights the lamp. So it casts light in every corner of the house. And she's not going to stop until she finds that coin. The picture is one of dedicated, committed action. I will find that coin. Her whole effort and attention is on the one task, finding the coin. And we read of her great joy, her great delight when she finds a coin. Well, Jesus is here speaking about himself. He is the one who seeks. He is the one who goes out and saves, restores, finds. And he won't stop until this work is completely done. Remember? He set his face steadfastly to Jerusalem. There is work to do, and his work is the salvation of sinners. There's a third and final parable, which I won't speak about this morning. It's the parable of the lost or prodigal son. One criticism. Three parables. These three parables speak about us. They speak about the Lord Jesus Christ. But more than that, they take us to there's something of Jesus' heart being revealed. He's opening himself and showing his heart to us. I hope you can hear that in the parables. He is the Saviour of men. He has the heart and he has the mission to seek out lost people, lost men and women. This is not new. You will find it in other parables and accounts. It's a theme from the Gospels that you should pick up. We need to note it. Criticism, seeking out the lost. Do you remember when he went to Zacchaeus' house? We're told when Jesus went to Jericho, I think it was, and of all the people in Jericho, he graces his presence in the house of Zacchaeus. And guess what the people did? It says they all murmured and complained. And what did Jesus respond? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. That's why he went. And they did complain because he'd gone into the house of a man who was a sinner. Were they right? Yes, they were right. Were the Pharisees right in Luke 15 that he sits down with tax collectors and sinners and eats with them? Yes, they were right. But they were wrong to think it was wrong. Let me just draw two lessons for you here this morning. First of all, I want to go back to this. Jesus is the friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners. That's the testimony of Jesus Christ in these parables. Jesus is describing his own love towards sinners. Jesus is mighty to save. But we can say more than that here. He is willing to save. In fact, I can say more than that. He is determined to save sinners. Can you hear that in this parable? He's the one who goes out. He says, I'm like the shepherd who goes out seeking that one. To save sinners. To save particular named sinners. To save individual sinners. Because they're all part of my flock. It's a very moving thing. That our Lord Jesus Christ knows us one by one. And we are saved one by one to be part of his people. It's both particular and collective. And Jesus, like a shepherd, doesn't just say, well, I'm really, really sorry this morning. I'm feeling really down. One of my sheep's got lost. Jesus, like the shepherd, he acts from the highest of heaven. He comes, the Son of Man comes into this world. And he comes into this world for this reason, to seek and save those who are lost. That's his mission. Just like the woman acted to find her coin. She didn't sit on the chair and just weep about it and talk to her friends about her lost coin. She went and found her lost coin. And that's why Jesus comes and associates with sinners, eats with sinners, suffers for sinners, dies for sinners. And that's why we love him. He is our Lord. Because without him, we remain lost. He redeems sinners. He saves sinners from eternal wrath. Christ never rests and never rested on this earth until he completed that work. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, my sheep hear my voice. All that the Father has given to me will come to me. This is the mind of Christ, our Saviour. He who receives me, Jesus says, receives him who sent me. It's all about seeking and finding sinners. Christ's primary task, his main task, more than helping people, more than encouraging people, more than performing miracles or doing wondrous signs, more than giving us a good example to follow in our life. We haven't hit the mark yet. The reason that he came into this world was for the salvation of men. And his signs and his works are that we might be saved. What a friend you have in Jesus. Remember that. I hope you know it. I hope you know it here. That we have such a friend. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have already gone through, you may yet go through times of great suffering and trial where our earthly friends abandon us we let one another down. We do. We have a friend, such a friend. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour. He will never fail us nor forsake us. The second lesson I want to draw your attention to this morning is this. Derision on earth, but joy in heaven. Derision on earth, but joy in heaven. I want to go back to the beginning of this passage. And the Pharisees and scribes complained. That's derision. What are you doing? Spending time with those people. And then in verse 7 we read, Jesus says to you, I say to you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. That's Jesus' assessment of the situation. The Pharisees despise him. Jesus says, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And if you don't get it the first time, Jesus says, I'll repeat it to you the second time. We come to the end of the parable of the lost coin, and what does Jesus say in verse 10? I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. What am I doing here this morning? That's what he's saying. I'm speaking to these men. You are grumbling over here. I want you to understand there will be such rejoicing in heaven before the angels of God over just one of them who repents. Now, Jesus is not speaking of the day of judgment. I don't think so. He's speaking about the time when a man comes to follow, to believe, and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. So many people despise the Lord Jesus on today. He's a word of blasphemy. People don't take Jesus seriously, don't take the Bible seriously, they laugh it away. Many people despise our Lord now. Many do it in ignorance. But know this. Even now the angels of heaven rejoice and spring into life with praise over every single man, woman or child who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people are being saved today, this very morning. What are you supposed to understand from the teaching of Jesus? There is a peal of praise in heaven for every single child who comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how significant it is. You or I may think little of it. This world may despise it. Heaven recognizes it. You know, I was thinking, the angels are, who are they? They're that host that cannot be numbered of mighty heavenly beings. They worship God day and night. I think Gabriel describes himself and reveals a little bit about this, where he talks about, I think he says, I am the one who stands in the presence of God day and night. They are made for the continuous worship and praise of God. They are messengers of God. They serve God. They are mighty beings. They behold the glory of God. Can you imagine that? Yet such importance is attached by Christ to the work of saving sinners that we get this picture, which is, I think we should pause, that the worship of heaven, as it were, can I use this word, is interrupted by a new aspect of the praise of the angels. That while the angels are worshipping God, their attention is taken up with something that's happening on earth. And it resounds to the praise of God in heaven. The Pharisees might despise what Jesus is doing. The angels don't. then Pharisees might complain, but the angels of heaven, they can't resist but respond. And they start singing and praising God about it. I tell you, they applaud, they delight, they take notes, and they are made glad. There's joy in heaven, in the hearts of the angels, if I can use that phrase. What are we being taught here? I mean, at one level, you have to ask the question, how can the worship of heaven be interrupted by what's happening on earth amongst these people? I mean, sinners. How would the angels of heaven, who are absorbed with the worship and glory of God, can I use the word distracted, or be taken up with what's happened to Bill, John and Jerry on earth, those bad men? But we're told that the angels of heaven rejoice at the salvation of a sinner. And you say, surely God's worship should take priority. Isn't it a bit of an intrusion? Who are you that you should be the occasion of the rejoicing of the angels in heaven? And the only answer that I think we could give to this is this. That the delight that the angels of heaven express is but a small picture of the delight that is found in the heart of God himself at the salvation of his people. That when they worship God because those on earth are being born again by the Holy Spirit, that is an echo and finds complete resonance in God himself, who greatly desires the salvation of his people. In fact, he's the author of it. This is God's great delight and joy, and it's Christ's great delight is that men come and follow him. That's why when we see and meet and hear and find a brother, a sister, a friend come to know and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the most significant thing that's happened in their lives. It's recognized in heaven. And it is a sanitary question to us. If the angels so rejoice, what's wrong with me? Am I not rejoicing correctly? Am I blind to see? Oh Lord, open my eyes to see what you're doing in this man's heart. This is a work of your grace and your mercy to that man. More than that, I say to you, the salvation of men brings glory not only to those people who Jesus was speaking to, or to every man who follows Jesus. It's a great privilege that the Lord has been gracious to you, and he's spoken into your heart. But how much more than this? It's amazing that God himself is glorified in saving sinners. That's amazing. That God brings glory to himself through his great work of salvation to men. And I think that should only promote great thanks in your heart. God, this, I may have planned to do many things in my life and to have many great things on my list of things I want to do or see, but there's nothing greater than the fact that I can be part of what brings glory to you by your work in making me your child. That's what we're reading here. What a contrast. Same event. Jesus speaks to the tax collector and sinners. Two responses. The Pharisees, the angels. Which one's the right response? It's the angels. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Remember the verse as you go out this morning. Look at the green poster. Let me say to you, do you, reflecting on this, surely makes you prize greatly what you have, being saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? It also surely makes it even more burdensome to pray for those who we love who don't love him and know him. That's why we must pray for our children, our grandchildren, our husbands, our wives, whoever we are close, the Lord has put us close to, who don't know him. keep praying for them by name. Keep praying for them by name, that they may know their need to come and to receive and to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you this morning, what great value the Lord Jesus puts on one soul. What great value the Lord Jesus puts on one soul in this parable. One sinner, one soul. How precious is the salvation of a single soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I say to you, if he holds the salvation of one so precious, what value do you put on the salvation of your own soul? Think about it. That itself stimulates in our hearts thanks to God and prayer. Oh Lord, thank you for being merciful to me, a sinner. And leave this morning with a great assurance that if we confess our sins, he is indeed faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.